The title of my message today is, Have You Noticed a Change? And I guess if you've gotten Mr. Scriber's announcements and read them, you would have seen that as a title. Actually, I wanted to make it a little bit bigger and say, is it just me? Or have you noticed a change as I have? But I thought you would tell me, well, hey, Jim, it's not about you. So I cut that out. But I want you to ask that question for yourself. Have you noticed some changes, particularly since being back from the feast? Seems like things have been difficult. The world is a tough place. We are dealing with situations out in our community where you see road rage to the point where a four-year-old girl loses her life, which has touched so many people. You see a police officer gunned down on Central and Eubank by an alleged repeat offender who says he doesn't know anything about it. What's interesting, he did have one of the handcuffs on his wrist, which is kind of hard to say how that got there. I'm interested in his story about that. Today I want to address these issues that are essential to me about living in our community, living in society, living in this world, and being a Christian all at the same time. We're going to ask some hard questions today. We're going to ask some questions about where we might be in the time frame of God's plan. Now, granted, none of us knows the exact time. I understand that. But you and I are called to be vigilant. You and I are to be that light in the world when no one else can see hope, as we heard in the message previously about hope and how necessary it truly is. I noticed how important that was when, as you can look at me, you know I love to eat, and Mr. Velasquez was describing what was on the menu. I don't like salmon. Tuna's lousy too to me, but I got to thinking, I bet I'd think that was pretty tasty about 2 or 3 days into the fast that would be going on at that point. So there is always hope. Let's turn to Daniel 5, verses 22 through 28. I do call your attention to this particular slide because I want you to notice the dates. Now, while we don't set dates, this date was set for a reason. We'll get to that. But I want you to notice June 26, 2015, and we will note what happened on that particular day as we continue on. You may already know. I have a cheat sheet here because, as many of you know, it took me a long time to even learn how to pronounce Abednego after I'd heard about Into Bed We Go was a story about how a mom used to share with her child that Meshach and Abednego. Anyways, and Shadrach. Belshazzar. Okay? So I've got my cheat sheet. Karen's given it to me. Being a Yankee, that's just a word that really hangs up for me. But we turn to verse 22. But you, son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all of this. In other words, he's talking, Daniel is telling him, you knew all about your dad. You saw what went on and how he was and how he was given this kingdom, and he abused his rights as king. He would choose to kill people for seemingly no reason. He had nothing but pride, his own pride. He never gave God the credit. So that's the backstory. He says he had seen how his father had been humbled, how his father had let his pride get to him. And he continues on in verse 23, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord in heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. In other words, you didn't think anything was important but what you wanted. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. Have you ever noticed, I heard this the other day and I thought it was somewhat fascinating, that people really obviously like gold. And you will see commercials on television telling you about how important it is to own gold and so on and so forth. And I'm not telling you it is or it isn't by this. But what was interesting is this man was pointing out, have you ever noticed how much men love gold? They even worship it. And of course, we know about the golden calf and so on and so forth. And you hear about this need to have this gold and they actually turn it into God. And I think that's very true of many of us. We forget where our priorities are. So he continues on with wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. You glorified the gold, the silver, and all of these things, but the God that literally holds your life in his hand, you do not glorify. You do not worship. You do not hold holy. But you think so much about all these things that have nothing but a temporal existence. And then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. This is what God says. And this is the inscription that was written. Many, many tekel upsarisen. This is the interpretation of each word in verse 26. Many, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. You see, there's a point where no more. And God finished it. Tekel, you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. In other words, you weren't getting it done. Well, the question for me today is, on a personal level, am I getting it done? Peres, in verse 28, Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. From what I could find about the meaning of Peres and Upsarisen are forms of the word of division. In other words, they are a divisional word. Whenever you see this, you know that something is going on. There is a division. It's interesting that we're still dealing with the Persians, aren't we? They're commonly known as Iranians now. The country of Irania. Irania? Okay, I can't say Belshazzar and I can't say Iran all of a sudden, but you know where I'm going with that, at least I hope. It's interesting because while we supposedly have this pact, this union between the Iranians and the United States saying that there will be no nuclear weapons and there will be all of these things and so on and so forth, their main leaders shout death to America. Oh, we don't really mean it. That's just for interior consumption, for inside their country. But they do mean it. I don't think any of us that thinks of it in a reasonable way could see it as anything else. But you know what? There's more about this than just dealing with the Iranians, isn't there? We're extremely vulnerable. I ask you now, what is causing some of this? This is something that you and I need to answer for ourselves. Has moral decay exposed us to all kinds of depravity? There was a kindergarten teacher here in Albuquerque arrested 2 or 3 days ago for having child porn on his computer. There seems to be an abandonment of family values. You realize 1 out of 14 kids is being raised within a family that one of the family, the mom or the dad, are incarcerated? 1 out of 14. In some of our communities, such as the overall black community, they say that statistic drops to 1 in 9. And I know from talking to my wife, and if you ask teachers, they all deal seemingly with people with these situations going on in their lives, where kids are having to deal with a mom or dad that isn't home because they've committed some crime. Forget the idea of divorce, which is tough in itself. But these kids are exposed to unbelievable things, and yet we somehow expect them to learn. We expect them to grow up and be contributors to a society that demands much of them while showing them so little respect or direction. Social unrest is everywhere, isn't it? Even in our little communities, we see things going on that we don't necessarily expect. I know the Estancia superintendent was being interviewed the other day and dealing with the idea of how the school system was being vandalized in different places on the school campus, wanting to resolve those issues. And yet, I don't know that any of these things conclude without the return of Christ. And in so many homes, think about it, God is only mentioned in vain. Think about it. You don't hear of God in a way that is of worship or of pride, or glorifying his name, but merely in vain. So my question for you today is, So what kind of society are we? Who are we? What are we? It seems like we've lost our compass. We've lost our identity. I want to share with you something that was written within the Prophecy Newswatch. This is an article that occurred on October the 20th, 2015. How many of you have heard the name Bill Salas? Do you know Bill? Bill Salas is a Protestant who deals in the prophetic view affecting the Middle East in particular. But he looks at it as an overall view and how it affects every one of us in our communities as well. But he looks at it by looking at what is occurring in that very specific place. When you think about all the things that go on in this world, it's fascinating to think about that, for an example, we see so much activity about the Temple Mount. Christians have some claim to it. Muslims claim it. Jewish people claim it. Do you know that that's only 39 acres in our world? 39 acres is being brought about as this focal point. And we feud and we feud. I realize that this article is long. But in the article, you ask that people share it. Not that I do everything that I'm told to do or read, but I want to share this with you. And I ask that you bear with it, that you really listen to it, though. I have cut out a couple of paragraphs that I feel weren't relevant for you and I today. If you want to go back and read the whole thing, I can supply it to you. I don't want you to feel like I took something out because it would be offensive or anything like that. It was just simply that it was somewhat redundant, and I just wanted to make some time. So I begin with, "My people perish from lack of knowledge." We've talked about that, Hosea 4:6, from time to time. Throughout history, nations and empires have been judged and destroyed for transgressing biblically defined moral and spiritual boundaries. Boundaries such as sexual perversion, like that of Sodom and Gomorrah at the time of Abraham, around 2000 BC. Idol worship that is in the worst condition led to child sacrifice, which resulted in the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC. Wickedness and moral decadence, which caused the destruction of the Assyrian Empire about 612 BC by the Babylonians and the Medes. Anti-Semitism, which led to the destruction of the Egyptian army at the time of Moses about 3500 BC. And I don't know that I put this disclaimer on it. I want you to know that obviously I'm not necessarily endorsing everything that he says, although he does lend a great deal of validity in my opinion, but you may or may not agree with it all. But that's okay. That's what we're here to discern, remember? We must make decisions for ourselves. In every instance, the destruction caused unbearable suffering and hardship to everyone, including believers in God and believers that did not heed the prophetic warnings given in advance by the Hebrew prophets. Now, see, this is the thing that so many people will say, and I was talking to someone the other day that said, "Well, you know what? I've done nothing wrong." And mine wasn't to decide whether this person had done anything wrong or not. That's not my point. But I try to at least bring up the idea that, hey, you know what? Some of these things are just generational situations. You're living in this polluted world. You're living in this decadence. You're living in all of these things that do influence the way we live, whether we like it or not. I was driving home last Sabbath with Karen, and of course, the big night. And these kids are going, flying past us, and one rolls down his window and he's looking at us in costume, and I'm thinking, road rage, what did I do? Am I about to be shot? But I mean, really seriously, how things have changed. And we don't necessarily, we've lost our innocence in many ways. At least I have, even living in downtown Estancia. He goes on to say, America is in the danger zone. Over the past 50 years, and this is fascinating, listen to these. America has crossed all of those dangerous biblical boundaries. Here in 1962, Engle versus Vitale, the removal of prayer in public schools by the Supreme Court. 1963, Abington School District versus Shemp, the removal of Bible readings in public schools by the Supreme Court. 73, Roe v. Wade, legalized abortion by the Supreme Court. Since then, over 55 million abortions have taken place. Presently, about 1 million abortions occur in the United States every year. In 2013, United States versus Windsor, the case that the Supreme Court struck down the Defense of Marriage Act, DOMA. And DOMA stated that one man should be married to one woman. DOMA was biblically supported according to Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his wife and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. In 2015, and I think the reference to the date on the previous slide of June, 2015, Obergefell versus Hodges, the Supreme Court case that ruled in favor of same-sex marriages, which is unbiblical according to Romans 1:27 and elsewhere. And of course, many of us knew this would happen. Once you start arguing about, well, one man or same-sex, that then other things happen, and then you start talking about, well, why can't three people marry, and so on and so forth. And I was reading about this, that this same-sex couple is already divorced on the idea that they want to bring in someone else, so they divorce, and now they're going to try to marry each other, all three of them. I don't know, it's an interesting world. 2015, the present White House administration has turned its back on Israel. Obama believes that the Iran nuclear deal is good, but Israeli's Prime Minister Netanyahu believes it's the worst deal imaginable. The Lord has provided ample warnings to America that the country is headed to destruction. These forewarnings have come in the forms of remedial judgments, prophetic voices, and ultimately by giving them the ungodly leaders they deserve. I will say that in my own opinion, what I saw, I couldn't believe that we elected the same president last time that we had done previously, but we did. For instance, U.S. President Barack Hussein Obama is the most pro-abortion, pro-homosexual, anti-Israel president in the American history. Again, you may not agree with all these things, but I am putting them forth for you to make your own decision. The fact that he was reelected for a second term evidenced that the spiritual and moral bankruptcy of the nation. Presently, many people are heeding these God-given harbingers by either prepping in America for hard times, departing from America for safer countries. In these titanic times, they don't want to sink with the American ship. Presently, I don't plan on leaving the country. This is Mr. Salas. But there are certain circumstances when that is a wise option. A few examples are listed below, and he talks about in the past. Genesis 7 talks about, of course, the flood when Noah and his family boarded the ark to escape the flood that was coming upon the earth. Genesis 19, Lot and his family evacuated Sodom. In the present, Damascus, Isaiah 17:1, Damascus is predicted to be destroyed, non-existent in the future. Remember, it talks about that Damascus will be left nothing but a heap. And that sounds like it could occur. It sounds reasonable if you think about what's going on in Syria today. This prophecy seems to be nearing fulfillment. In my estimation, it is presently advisable to depart Damascus in advance of its desolation, which is occurring, which according to Isaiah 17:9-14 happens overnight and is caused by the Israeli Defense Force. That's his belief. Jeremiah 14:34-39, Iran is going to experience a disaster that will force mass evacuation from the area. The details of the prophecy suggest that it is a nuclear disaster resulting in a humanitarian crisis. In the light of this high probability, the IDF is going to strike Iran's nuclear program soon. Again, his opinion. It would be wise to vacate the area now before the calamity occurs. In the future, Matthew 24:15-19, Christ warns the Jews that in the middle of the 7-year tribulation period to flee immediately from Jerusalem, when they witness the Antichrist desecrating the third temple. This event triggers the final genocidal attempt of the Jews, which Zechariah 13:8 warns will lead to the killing of 2/3 of the Jewish population in the land of Israel. The advisable anticipatory move for all Jews living there at the time is to seek safety far in advance of this predicted event. Should Americans still hope in 2 Chronicles 7:14? Over the past several decades, many Christians have been sounding the 2 Chronicles 7:14 warning throughout America, which reads, "If my people who are called in my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land." Although these verses dealt with the Lord's response to King Solomon's petition for the protection of the nation of Israel, the hope was that they could also find application in America. The reasoning was that if American Christians would humble themselves, pray, turn away from evil, and seek the Lord, they could bring forth favor upon their nation. Whether or not this presumption was correct, it does appear to be working presently in the United States. The sobering reality is that while the Second Chronicles mantra was being echoed throughout the nation, the Lord issuing remedial judgments that the majority of Americans and their leaders have continued to ignore. And we see that day after day after day and their effect. If you look at the Middle East, for an example, allow me to digress real quickly. Look at the immigration situation that has occurred because of all of these conflicts. These people are flooding into Europe, and it will change totally the face of Europe, and it looks like it's happening in our own country and will soon change our way of living as well. They're not wanting to change. They're not wanting to become Americans necessarily. They want you to live under Sharia law. They want you to adapt to their views rather than they adapt to yours. Can America still have a Nineveh moment? Nineveh, the capital of the city of the Assyrian Empire, was ultimately destroyed in 612 BC. However, the empire has become exceedingly evil before it came into that to its end. At the height of its wickedness, the Lord sent the prophet Jonah to warn of its impending destruction. Jonah's message was well received, and its leaders in the city repented and received a stay of execution. Jonah 3, verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. Is it possible that the historical example could be repeated in America? Could America receive a similar pardon from the Lord? The answer is absolutely. But the Lord does not issue get-out-of-jail-free cards like it were Monopoly. America must repent in order for the Lord to relent from destroying the nation. Is America having a Jeremiah 7:16 moment? A nation can reach a point of no return when the Lord determines that its destruction cannot be averted. This happened to the southern kingdom of Judah about 2,700 years ago during the time of the Hebrew prophet Jeremiah. Three times he was essentially told not to waste time praying for the people of Judah. Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? Jeremiah 7:16. After Jeremiah received his instruction not to pray for the people, he forewarned them of their coming judgment. The people would be deported for 70 years into Babylon captivity, and the land would remain desolate during this period. In his foreknowledge, the Lord knew that Judah would not have a Nineveh or 2 Chronicles 7:14 moment. If Judah would have repented, the Lord would certainly have relented from the judgment. The question for Americans to ask is, does America have a national repentance? Have a national repentance forthcoming in its near future? Only God, who knows the end from the beginning, knows. Is America approaching the Hosea 4:6 moment? If America, like Judah, has passed the point of no return and has no national repentance in store for its future, the Americans need to prepare for the Hosea 4:6 moment. Hosea warned the northern kingdom of Israel that it would be destroyed. This destruction was caused by the Assyrian Empire and occurred in 722. Hosea urged his fellow Israelites beforehand to become informed so that they could get prepared for the forthcoming destruction. Prophetic information about the destruction of the northern kingdom was abundantly available, not only from his teachings, but also those of the prophet Amos, Isaiah, and others. It was not the Lord's fault that his people didn't get the memo. I can see us arguing with our father one day. We didn't get the memo. We didn't know. Hosea 4:1 informs that his message of judgment was for all the inhabitants of Israel, whether they had faith in God or not. Hosea 4:14 warned that everyone, believers and non-believers, who lacked understanding were going to be trampled, which means those who possessed prophetic awareness could prepare in advance. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you rejected knowledge, I also will reject you. Because you rejected knowledge, I will reject you." Since the terrorist attack of September 11, 2001, the Lord has been warning Americans about the dangers that lie ahead. But are they rejecting those warnings? If so, then, as Hosea said, the Lord will reject them. No substitute. Learn the prophetic word of God. It's high time that Christians sink their teeth into the imminent prophecies of the Bible. And that's what's difficult at times for us to do. We're not comfortable with it. We're fearful of it at times. Because we don't want to hear it. We don't want to see it. We don't want to feel it. But yet, are we not seeing and hearing? It seems like there's an awful lot there. Just listen to the local news. And it's almost like you don't even hear anything that is all that encouraging, except for maybe the weather. I don't know. The Lord foreknew that the final generation would need lots of relevant information in order to live intelligent lives during this turbulent end time. As such, he imparted a plethora of prophetic knowledge ages ago through Christ, the apostles, the Hebrew prophets. This is where the believers have to start. They need the information that was intended to equip them for the days in which they live. If this is the final generation, there's more written in the Bible about it than any other generation throughout history. Don't look for the Lord to lift up some political superhero. Rather, look to the Lord to lift up His holy prophetic word for your equipping and evangelizing. Now more than ever before in America, the primary individual focus needs to be personal relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Isn't that in Philippians 2? I think so. Perhaps the Lord will lift up a political hero up inside America, but I'm concerned that as a nation, we have arrived at that Jeremiah 7:16 point now. This implies that we need to prepare for the Hosea 6 moment. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I will also reject you from being priests for me because you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children. What a statement. It scares me no end. Let's turn to Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Because you and I now have gotten to a point of understanding, and I thank you for bearing with me. I know that was long, and I know I read it quickly, the best I could. But it's important that we hear it. It's important that we share it. It's important that we live it. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, in Philippians 2, verse 12, not as in my presence only, this is what Paul is saying, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. That's our responsibility. Now down to verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of what? A crooked and perverse generation. If it ain't perverse, I don't know what is. When we live in a world that is so obscene, destroying our children's lives and looking at all of these things that have just become so prevalent in our world, it's even touched our little community. I always like to think we're immune from all of these things. Well, we're not. And it's bigger, exponentially bigger throughout the world. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You see what your responsibility is? People have to see you and say, hey, there's something different. What makes you tick? Who are you? What are you? Even the religions of the world have seemed to adapt to that which is perverse. Churches that were supposed to protect their people from what is occurring in our societies today, rather than that, have embraced it and celebrate it. And when you challenge that, they say, I don't want to hear it. People in the pews simply saying, I don't want to hear it. Let your light shine. Verse 16a says, holding fast the word of life. Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 8, please. Will you turn with me there, please? Why do I turn there? Well, we know Proverbs is really a book of youth. We know it's instruction. We know that it's protection. We know that it gives us a way of life. And I just thought it was helpful to read these particular verses, 1 through 8. Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 8. My son, and listen to this. Remember this when you think about the world and the society that we're living in now. And what does he say in this? He says, my son or daughter, do not forget my law, but let your hearts keep my commandment or commands. Let your heart keep my commands. Well, how is that beneficial? What good is that to me? Why would I do that? Well, verse 2 seems to say, for length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you. You know, really, who cares how long it might be if it's nothing but drudgery and pain and suffering? You and I have experienced enough of that in our lives to at least know we don't care for it. And we haven't seen all the difficulties that will come. But just the loss of a loved one, the pain of that, or watching someone who is sick, who's dealing with something that they may never overcome. And you've watched. You felt their pain. You may have been that person. So what it's saying to me here is, if you want peace, keep my commands. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. In other words, don't just simply go with society. Don't go with this idea that it makes, do you not understand that everyone needs love and that we need to adapt to same-sex marriage because it's the way of society. Now, that's not what it says, as it refers to in Romans 1. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. In other words, you got to live it. You got to feel it. You got to ask God for it. You got to study. You got to pray about it. You got to meditate. You got to understand it. Be that Berean, as we've talked about before in Acts 17, that seeks out the knowledge and challenges his very views to understand what God's will is. You don't just listen to anyone here or whatever. You make sure that you have an answer for yourself. Yes, people here are trying to help, but if you cannot lock this within your heart, what good is it? As I've shared with you so many times, when I was out doing the things that I had to do to make a living, I knocked on a lot of doors and I would see those signs that said, I just accept a certain form of propaganda. Literally, those were the words on the sign. Accept propaganda? Excuse me? Verse 4, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. If you do these things, they may not, it's sort of like, they may not like you, but they'll respect you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You see, that's what Nebuchadnezzar forgot. You see, he was prideful of himself. He thought he did it himself. So he was given over to a beastly existence eating grass. If you're in Colorado, you do something else with it now. That's the perversion of our communities. It's pretty sad. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from it. Well, at least it's legal in Colorado. People do it here, too. I should. It will be, in verse 8, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Remember that it is healthy for you. It gives you, it is the guide of life. It's what it is. Romans 1, verses 16 through 32. The just live by faith, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. God's wrath on the unrighteous is described in verse 18. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19, because that may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. God will show you the way. It is the path. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without an excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and in their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, but they became fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. God let it happen. God said, okay, if this is what you really think you need or want, you got it. In verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men and men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which it was due. You see, so often we think we escape all of these things that we do. But no. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers. This reminds me, of course, of what you can read in 2 Timothy 3 as well. Verse 30, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Have you ever noticed that? As I was talking about the news the other day, or just a while ago, and what I notice oftentimes is they'll state something and they're trying to figure out who to blame. Now, true, it's often good to know who might have perpetuated some illegality, but it seems like no one wants to assume responsibility to themselves. They want to say it was because of someone else, rather than to accept what is theirs to bear. At least that's from my viewpoint. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God in verse 32, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve those who practice them. Justification. Hey, I'm doing this. How about you? You do this too, okay? Let's do it together. And we all fall in line. Luke 21, verses 34 through 36 say this. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, and that the day come on you unexpectedly. In other words, we're supposed to be out there watching and understanding what's going on in our society. Last Saturday night was a big night. Second most celebrated holiday. Several billion dollars spent. And I read about two police officers in the paper who, because of their shenanigans, they resign. They claim it has nothing to do with anything. I don't know. But I can tell you that all of these things are because we are not wise enough. Because we don't understand God's intent for us. Because we choose to ignore it. Because we want to be accepted. Because we want to be a part of the crowd. Because we need these things. They seem so right in our eyes. And so temporal, really. They're over before they begin, it seems like to me. Of course, I've always been sort of the fellow that says, is that all there is? I admit it. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Because you will, it will come. That's a promise that I can read in Scripture and you can as well. Romans 13, verses 32 through 37 say this. And I'll let you turn there, those of you that want to. I forgot to do that particularly this last time. Romans 13, verses 32 through 37 says this, but of that day and hour no one knows. Okay, we don't know. Now, Bill Salas is describing things that seem to be very imminent. They may or may not be. Yours to judge. Yours to watch. Yours to be prepared about. But it is something for us to know. Because we don't know the hour of the day, nor even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. He's the only one that really knows. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. You notice it doesn't say, hey, go out and do whatever you want to do. I've talked to many guys in particular that as in their youth they did lots of things. You might say they sowed their wild oats and they thought, hey, I can do that. I can get away with this. I understand it's not coming down real soon. Don't worry, I can come back. I can take care of these things. I can repent. You know, I was reading about this guy. It was really a fascinating thing. He was talking about how he was having to overcome his addiction to cocaine because of his son and how important it was that he overcome it. You know, the interesting thing was he sold cocaine for years. He was always curious about it, wanted to know, well, what is it? What's its attraction? What could be so important to someone that they would do whatever it took to have this cocaine? The irony of this is he gets a job. He decides he wants to get out of it for his son's sake, but he decides to try it. Can you believe it? He decides to try it. One time addicted and fighting for the rest of his life to never go back. He managed to quit. Because he loved his son so. He wanted to be there for him. And he realized that he just couldn't do it. He kept losing jobs. He was always in trouble. One time. You see, so many of these things that we think will not harm us, it doesn't take a great deal to get us involved with. We're not supposed to do it anyways. But it's like playing with fire. Have you ever noticed sometimes as a parent when you deal with a child, a young child, and you'll say to them, well, don't touch this. This is going to burn your hand or whatever. And they pretty much do everything they can, challenging you, looking at you, seeing what you're going to do. They're not really exactly touching it, but they know this infuriates you. It kind of turns you. Well, I had my own solutions for that, but we can't talk about that. But anyways, I have noticed that from time to time, and this is what I think we do oftentimes with our Father in heaven. We're like, oh no. We're just gonna, you know, float around. But we don't do that. We mustn't do it. It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the event, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Verse 36, lest come suddenly he find you sleeping. Remember the parable of the virgins? We can read that. We could turn to that, the 10 virgins. We're not going to do that, but you understand. Everyone was at one point asleep. Finally, 5 realized, hey, we got something we need to do and need to wake up to. They're knocking out here. I don't know what we're supposed to do about it, but I guess I'll ask someone else to check it out. I'm up here. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Verse 36, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Let's try that again. And what I say to you is, I say to all, watch, just as the parable of the virgins would tell you. Watch and do what is correct. Romans 13, verses 11 and 12. And do this, knowing that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. That's what you and I need to do. To put on the armor of light. To remember that full armor which is described in Ephesians 6. Finally, you're familiar. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.